He's totally and completely sovereign, and he has a plan, and he is working out his plan in his precise way. We need to remember also how God had revealed to Habakkuk that he was going to send an evil power in his day and also in the end of days. And that they as a people were heading for an evil political leader who would seek to destroy Israel and as a result to take charge. That power was the Chaldeans or the Babylonians as we refer to them as. But as God continued to reveal to Habakkuk and to unfold his plan, he also revealed that he was still on his throne and that his people could just quiet down and just simply trust him, even in the midst of such political, economical, and national turmoil. God made it clear that after he was done using these things, this arrogant, godless leader, he would judge himself. He let Habakkuk get a glimpse also of the moment when he would strike down an evil nation and trample the nations under his foot. Just look back, if you would, to 13, 14, and 15. We're going to be going from 16 this morning, although Aaron read it in to put it into context. But in 13 there it says, "You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, he brought judgment with the weapons of warfare that the enemy himself was using. With your own spear, you pierced his head. And his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, the churning of the great sea." What Habakkuk saw was shocking. Habakkuk had never seen anything like this. But previous to this, God had told him, "Listen, rest, knowing that I am sovereignly in control." But what we see in this final text of the book is simply this, that when Habakkuk, when Habakkuk prophetically saw the horror of what God was going to bring about, what God was doing, it left the prophet trembling. But it also left him trusting, and it left him rejoicing in the simple fact that he knew God, his Savior, and that he was saved even in the midst of turmoil. Now, Habakkuk clearly saw what was going to happen in the future. Many theologians and commentators believe this was simply because of all that was going on. And as a result, not only did he see what God was doing in his day, but he saw eschatologically what God was going to be doing in the end times. The scripture simply says it shook Habakkuk. It shook him to the very bones. It rattled him. And what he heard from God was so scary that God was going to bring something about that no one had ever seen before. And so as we come to the end of this book, Habakkuk reveals to us four final realities. The first of these final realities is this. No, you think you're going to have to click for me today, mate. The first of these final realities is this, is what Habakkuk heard affected him emotionally. Shall I try again, mate? Was that me or you? I don't know. It's my magnetic powers, obviously. I'm definitely switched on. Oh, hey! It's the way you hold your nose, obviously. What Habakkuk heard from God really shook him and affected him emotionally. Because what Habakkuk learned about the prophetic plan of God hit him hard. Now, the emotional impact that biblical prophecy had on Habakkuk is very important to observe. It's important for us to understand in the day in which we're living in. Remember again that Habakkuk is a rare prophet of God. This was a man who walked close with God, who spoke God, who heard directly from God. Being a prophet, this man dealt in biblical truth, But he was also a man who walked so close with him. And as a result, God showed him things which, future things that nobody had ever seen before. Biblical prophecy does not cause people to jump up and down in some giddy frenzy. Biblical prophecy, real prophecy, will cause us to fall to our knees. It humbled him, it shocked him, and it scared the living daylights out of him. And he realized that the prophetic program of God is sober and a threatening proposition. You know, forgive me for saying this, but I actually don't really believe the folks have got a clue of who our God really is. I know God is a loving, a gracious, and a merciful God, but he's also a righteous and a just God. And I don't think people really seriously understand what God is about to do, both in the immediate and the future. I've always appreciated Remembrance Sunday for many, many reasons. But I think the most significant reason for me is the fact that it brings back to my memory the horror of war. The 20th century saw some of the most incredible advances in technology that man had never seen. But it also exposed the true heart and the wickedness of man as well. When you think about it, in World War I, there was somewhere in the region of 15 to 19 million people killed. Just a small few. Remember that was called the war to end all wars. It was the Great War. Just in a few years after that. Less than 20 years. World War II started. And somewhere in the region of, they're not sure, but between 70 and 80 million people were killed. When the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, there was somewhere in the region of 2,400 American personnel were killed. And as a result, not a direct, but as a result of that, when America dropped those bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, somewhere in the region of 250,000 people were killed like that. Total them all together. In just a matter of 32-year period in the 20th century, somewhere around 100 million people were killed. Can you see the horror of war? Does it not make your bones shake at the thought of that loss of life? Do you know, according to the numbers that we have today of the population within this world, and according to my understanding of biblical prophecy, when the Lord brings about his judgment upon this earth, there will be somewhere in the region of 2.5 billion people killed in a 7-year period. Can you see what caused Habakkuk's bones to shake and his lips to quiver? Because he saw the pending judgment of an almighty sovereign God. And it affected him emotionally. There are many people living on the face of the earth today that are not afraid, and they don't fear the fact that one day they will meet a holy God and they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Habakkuk saw this and it affected him emotionally. And there are four emotional impacts that this prophecy had on the prophet. The first thing is there. His inward parts trembled. It says in verse 16 there that it made his heart pound in the NIV text. In the Authorized Version, it actually says, it's a funny phrase, it actually made his belly tremble. And actually, it's a more correct phrase. We don't like the thought of when we ask the Lord Jesus into our heart. It's actually the more correct phrase is into your belly. That's the term that the scripture uses. It's not into our heart, it's into our belly. In the sense of, this is the seat of our emotions, isn't it? You know, when we're nervous, when we're anxious, you know, when you stand before the pastor in 2 weeks' time, it's not here, although your heart might be pounding, Ian. It's here you're going to be anxious. You're going to find that you will be going to the loo a couple of times as well. Your emotions get churned up here, and that's where fear is. And that's what was true of Habakkuk. He felt emotionally terrified at the thought of what God was going to do. Habakkuk saw the proper response of man under the sovereign power of God, and he recognized his own weakness, his own low standing before a holy God as he saw the majesty and power of God. The second thing you notice there in verse 16 is that his lips quivered. This was a prophet who was used to declare and using his mouth to declare what God was going to do. And he discovered the literal Hebrew text means there is that he couldn't speak proper. A bit like us can't. And his mouth quivered and he couldn't get his words out properly. A man who was used to speaking to public oratory and he couldn't even speak. It also affected him in his bones. He felt his bones decay. In other words, he felt he was aged. He felt aged and sickened by what he heard and saw. As one writer said, Habakkuk's nervous system was completely unraveled by what was being revealed to him. And the fourth emotional response there, it says there in verse 16 and the latter part, he trembled in his own place. In other words, where he was at within himself, but also his environment in which he was in, he just stood there and he trembled. Habakkuk saw the coming judgment of God and there was not one thing that he could do about it, and it left him scared and shaken and completely drained. Folks, do we realize this is the sovereign God at work? And one day he's going to bring this judgment to a nation and to the nations, as it said. Secondly, the second final reality there is why Habakkuk became so emotional about what he heard. Verse 16 through to the end part there, there are two main reasons why Habakkuk became so emotional. The first there is because he could do nothing about it. All he could do was quietly wait for the time of judgment. There was nothing that Habakkuk could do to change what God was about. This was not a Jonah situation. Remember in Jonah, when Jonah prophesied, it says, in 40 days, this is what God was going to do. Unless, what was the unless? Unless you repent, unless you have a change of heart and a change of mind towards God. And Nineveh did, and they repented. There's no sign of repentance in what Habakkuk saw. This was God was going to do, and there was nothing that man could do about it. All he could do was quietly wait for it. He knew that this would be a day of distress, and he knew that sovereignly God was going to cause it to happen. You know, if you live in America, when there's a tornado warning, when they know it's coming out, there was a big siren that goes out and everybody knows to get into hiding. When the Lord comes in judgment, there is no hiding place. When the tribulation warning comes, which I believe will be the rapture of the church, when that is given, there will be no place of safety. When the tribulation hits, all the people will be able to do is just sit and let it hit. And Habakkuk knew that in his day. The second reason is because he knew that God would cause people to invade them. Habakkuk could not stop the plan of God. He was going to bring the Babylonians into Israel to judge her, and then he would bring judgment upon her. And he couldn't do anything about it. It was almost he could see. He could see on the horizon. It wasn't quite there yet, but he could see the Babylonians growing in strength. And they were just coming on the edge of the horizon, coming down. And he couldn't do the invasion armies. He just felt he just couldn't do anything about it. Do you feel like that in our nation? And I'm not just talking about the invasion of false religions within our nation. Oh, that is prevalent. And sometimes do you feel we can't do anything about it? When we see how Sharia law is enacted in many of our towns and cities today. And our own government doesn't seem to do anything about it. But not just that, when the tide of evil and perversion which is coming into our nation as it is today, I feel as a Christian, I feel at a loss that I can't do anything about it. Do you feel like that? You can see how the enemy is invading into our own society, a society that once upon a time used to stand on the word of God, and the evasion we can do nothing about. And it affected Habakkuk deeply. There is little doubt in my mind that God is prophetically setting the stage for his judgment today. And there is the one thing that we can do is stand and wait, because we cannot change God's mind. All we can do is continue to be faithful to God and to trust him. The third final reality is what would ultimately happen to the land during the judgment. Look at verse 17 there. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, so there will be no grapes in the vine. Though the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food. Though there will be no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. You know, it is known historically that when the Babylonians came into Jerusalem, many of these things literally happened. Not everything that was described here, because some of them I do believe are eschatological. They're going to happen in the last days, in the very last days, that is. You know, when the last days started 2,000 years ago, when Jesus ascended into heaven, we're living in those last days now. But many of these things that Habakkuk saw happened during that Babylonian invasion. But many of the things that happened during the Babylonian invasion, which were devastating at the time, are nothing compared to what will happen when God brings about his judgment upon the whole of the nations and upon Israel itself. During the Great Tribulation, there will be total and complete judgment that will cause major devastation and destruction all over the world. There will be a lack of water. Now, we are so, so fortunate. We turn on a tap and it just flows. We go to the supermarket and there's endless amounts of food there. Do you know, the scripture speaks about there's going to come a day where there will be a lack of water throughout the whole of the nations. It speaks about there will not be any food. And unless you take the mark of the beast, then you won't be able to buy and trade food anyway. It actually speaks about a day will come when the price of gold will be less than the price of cinnamon and wheat. It speaks about a day when those who were rich, those who were the traders in the world, those who were extremely wealthy, in 1 hour, 1 hour, their wealth will mean absolutely nothing. And Habakkuk saw that day. Lamentations describe a time when in Israel, little babies will die in their arms of their mothers because there's no food. It speaks of a day where there will be sword and starvation on the streets constantly. It speaks of a time in Lamentations 4 and verse 10 that I'm not even going to speak about. But Lamentations 4 verse 10, you look at it when you get home. And if it doesn't cause you to weep and cry out for God's mercy, I don't know whatever will. Do you want to know why God will let all this happen? Simply because the nations, and particularly his nation, refuse to accept the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God's provision for them in Christ, and they continue on living in their rebellious way against the truth of Jesus. And as a result, look what it says there. There will be no fig tree. There will be no fruit in the vine. There will be no olive branches, no crops. There won't even be any beef burgers because there'll be no meat. There'll be no cows in the stalls. Oh, there they all are. Sorry. I knew I'd done something. The fourth reality is that God's people, what God's people should do is simply wait for God's judgment. Verse 18 through to 19. Look what it says there. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. For the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And then it finishes with this line, for the director of music on the stringed instruments. In the midst of what is going to happen, what do you and I do? What did Habakkuk do? What he didn't do is he didn't panic. But what we see Habakkuk do is, although he was effective emotionally, although he was completely shot emotionally, spiritually, he was strong. Spiritually, his confidence was in the Lord. And he began to praise. The reason being is, as a result of this prophetic revelation, he became calm. Folks, God's people should quietly wait and quietly trust in God, knowing that he is a sovereign God who will only ever do that which is right. One of the great marks of spirituality is the mark of quietly and patiently waiting for God. No matter what we see or no matter what we feel, we must never allow ourselves to fall apart spiritually. We must quietly and patiently trust that God is in control. And that's exactly what Habakkuk did. Secondly, this is what he did as a result of that prophetic revelation. God's people should exult in the Lord. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. No matter what happens here on earth, God is still on his throne. Amen. Amen. He is still in his holy temple, as Habakkuk 2 verse 20 says. And no matter what God sends our way, positive or negative, blessing or cursing, prosperity or poverty, people right with God will continue to exalt and praise God. Paul put it this way, in every situation I've learned, whether rich or whether poor, I've learned to be content in God. Folks, that's what we should do in the midst of all that God is allowing. Whatever it might be. We need to continue to go to church to learn about God and to worship him. And it is so critical in these last days. But we need to also, and more importantly, be a people who can exalt and praise him in the midst of it all. The third response is that God's people should rejoice in God who gave them salvation. Look what it says there. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk knew his need of a Savior. He knew of his need of God, and as a result, he knew he was a wretched sinner, but he'd been saved by grace, by the grace of God. No matter what happens to us, we can always rejoice in the God who gave us our salvation. For we are not a people who are destined for God's wrath. Shall I say that again? We are not a people who are destined for God's wrath. Even though God's wrath is going to be poured out on the nations, you and I are not objects of his wrath. We have been objects of his grace. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, Paul said these words, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Happiness and joy will be found even in historical circumstances, even looking back what God has done and what God has allowed. knowing that he is sovereignly in control and knowing that he has saved you. Hallelujah. Habakkuk knew that whatever came his way, near or far, God was his Lord. Which brings us to that eternal question really this morning. I wonder whether you've got that same confidence. In other words, I wonder whether you are saved. Because there's a judgment that is far off and there's a condemnation that is even further off. And unless we're secure in Jesus Christ being our Savior here and now, we will not stand in that day. And so the word of the Lord to each and every one of us, to those of us maybe who are unsure of our place before God today, if you hear the word of the Lord this day, do not harden your heart. Do not resist him anymore, but cry out to him that you might be saved. That you might have the same confidence in the midst of tribulation that Habakkuk had, that God is your Savior. The fourth prophetic revelation that he had, or response, is God's people should realize that God is their strength. Verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. Folks, ultimately, he is the one that you and I, even if we do, and especially if we do know and love him, he is the one that we should turn to as our source of strength. We should never ever turn to circumstances. We should never ever turn to the bank balance or to our experience of life or to our qualifications or to who we think we are. These things are not our strength. Our strength comes in God and in God alone. Do not miss this really important theological point this morning, because some of us are prone to trust in our own resources, in our own experiences, in what we've accumulated over the years. Do you know, like we said just before, in 1 hour, the wealth of some of the wealthiest men in this world, men and women in this world, will be taken away from them. And where will their strength be then? It'll be devastating if they are not men and women who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their strength. And where we put our faith and our trust in, that one day if these things are shaken, if these things are taken away, then where will our strength be? It has to be in the Lord himself. And Habakkuk knew that. Hallelujah. And fifthly and finally this morning, God's people should know that God controls the place where his people walk, and he enables them to walk through everything. Verse 19, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread even on the heights. Hinds feet in high places. Can you remember that old book? God enables his people to walk through difficulties because he proves and provides for them a place where they can walk even in the heavenlies. If he lets us go into the valley, do you know what? He brings an eagle to fly us out of the valley. If he lets us to walk on the high places, on the crocky, raggy places, do you know what? He makes sure that our foot is secure, that we do not fail. We are able to walk even on the height. In other words, we are to experience the trials and troubles of life. And when we do, he enables us to climb higher and higher in our relationship with him. Is that not true of you? Has it not been some of those difficulties that he's brought in, some of those trials, some of those difficulties that have caused you to walk higher and higher and higher in your deeper knowledge of him? We can literally have mountaintop experiences with God, even in the midst of horrible, difficult things that are happening in the world around us. Why? Because our strength is in him. For the church, this also means that we are saved. And we will literally be walking in high places while the whole earth is experiencing the wrath of God. Now, you may notice that this book ends with the fact that it's written for the director choir on Habakkuk's string instruments. In other words, this was a prophecy. This was a prayer. This was a poem that was meant to be sung. It was a difficult song to sing, wasn't it? You know? But the reason for it, that it, why it should be sung, and why it emphasizes these points in it, both at the beginning with that word Shiganoff there, which Aaron pronounced very, very, very well. It's not easy when you've just been asked us to read it. Shiganoff, but also at the end when it says on the string instruments, it should be a praise prayer, praying and reminding the people of God's pending judgment, but God's faithfulness in the middle of it. Yeah, I've got to confess, this has not been an easy series to do. It would have been far easier for me to take in a different tack with this. We could have just majored on the praise and the worship and the lightness of it all, but we've gone to some of the depths and some of the horrors of it. And Habakkuk wanted God's people in his day to do that. In fact, he wanted them to sing about it because he wanted it right at the forefront of their mind whenever they came together to worship. That God is a God of mercy. He is a God to be exalted, a God to be praised, but he is a God of judgment as well. And so it was written in this form as a musical score, communicated together so when God's people gathered to worship, they worshiped the truth about God. Folks, when we come together, we are to learn about the sovereignty of God. We are to learn about the future things of God. We are to learn about the fact that there is a ferocious side to God and that God's people need to quiet down and simply trust him in the midst of it all. When Habakkuk not only wanted God's people to know the negative side, he wanted them also to know simply this, that you as God's people, the just, should just simply live by faith. They were to live their lives in this world quietly trusting in the sovereign plan of God. And folks, that's exactly what you and I should do as well. In the midst of the near judgment and the future judgment of God, we need to go know that he is sovereignly in control. And this is how we should behave. Always trusting. Quietly waiting. Constantly learning. Learning more about him. You know, whenever I say these things, Lord, in the midst of all you're doing, may we be found faithful. This is what it means to be found faithful. Trusting him, quietly waiting for him, continually learning more of him, but also being a people who are continually found in corporate worship together. Last week I started with a quote from Corrie ten Boom, which apparently I didn't even realize, but I love sitting at the table when we get home after a Sunday. We sit around and we eat our meal and my family critiques my sermon. It's lovely, you know. It really is. Such a lovely experience. Do you realize you said that? I did. Yes, you did. Apparently I said that Corrie ten Boom was actually in the First World War. Forgive me. It was the Second World War that she was hiding the Jews from. And I started last week with a quote from her from the Second World War. Let me finish with a quote from her this morning. Corrie said these words, "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." And my little WhatsApp, I didn't realize that on your WhatsApp you can actually put little messages. Some of yours just says available. Some of you are at the gym and you've been at the gym for years. Some of you have been at work. Now, when I discovered that you can edit mine, I edit it, and it was a little quote from a lady who said these words on one occasion. True story. This dear widow was just about to eat her last meal. And she took the little bit of stale bread that she had and the little cup of water that she had and she put it before her. And as she went to eat this stale bread and this glass of warm water, she looked at it and she lifted up her hands to heaven. She said, "Lord, all this and Christ as well." You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. May the Lord, whatever He's doing in our lives in these days, as He's stripping things away from us, may He make us realize is that Christ is all we need. Hallelujah. Let's pray together, shall we? Spend a few moments just reflecting on the challenge of God's word to us this morning. And maybe also the challenge, if there would be anybody here who is unsure of their place before a holy God this morning, that you might get right with God as well.